As we continue our study in prayer, as I went through this lesson and went through it again and went through it again and prayed through it and talked, I even talked to my assistant a few times, and she gave me her insight on some things, but God actually wants us to ask. And he wants us to ask a certain way. He wants us to ask openly, lovingly, and kindly in ways that are going to glorify him. And as we study, that's the lesson we're going to be talking about tonight. In the asking, what Jesus taught us to request. I'm going to ask you two questions, so I'm going to give you your homework here. I'm not going to be like Brother Bob, give you homework to take home with you. I'm going to give you homework right here. Here's two questions I'm going to ask. If God knows what you and I need before we ask, and if he responds to our request according to his will, then why should we pray? Miss Gail?
Because he told us to.
He wants communication between us and him. Brother Scott?
It helps us to acknowledge the fact of knowing when he provides.
He provides when we ask. Okay, now here's the second question. Why should we spend time talking to the Father if he has already decided what he wants to do? Brother Bob? These are questions I hear repeatedly from other people over the years. I've heard them. I've talked to people. I've went out to visit people. I've visited with them in church. I've worked at the altar, and people have asked me questions along this line. Why should I pray, Jerry? Because God's going to do what he wants to do. And then you have to sit down and explain to them in Scripture the fact that God wants communication. God wants a relationship with us. When he talks to us, he talks to us through Scripture. When we talk to him, we talk to him through prayer or just conversations. I know going down the road, I'm listening to something on my radio, and I start talking to the Lord. I say, Lord, thank you for teaching me that, or showing me that, or relating to me in my life why I needed this, or things that I didn't need. Thank you for removing them from my life, or whatever the conversation is. And I'm sure people driving by you sometimes wonder, is the guy singing? Is he talking to himself or whatever? But it doesn't really matter, because I'm not having conversations with them. I'm having a conversation with my Lord. I talk to the Lord a lot. I used to talk to the Lord quite a bit out in my lawnmower, cutting my grass. I got a push mower. And I'm out there talking to the Lord, and the mower's running. And neighbor lady who lived beside us for 15 years, she saw Lois one day. She says, Lois, I need some information. She says, I'm watching Jerry out there cutting the grass, and he's just out there talking or doing something out there, but there's nobody but him around. And Lois says, well, he's either doing one or two things. He's either singing, because he can't sing, so he figures the lawnmower will muffle the singing, or he's talking to the Lord. And she says, oh, wow. She says, I'm going to have to remember not to disturb him when he's cutting the grass then. But anyway, we talk to the Lord in many ways. not long ago, Dr. Stanley received an email from a viewer who was wrestling with what prayer is important for our lives. She related that she had watched many people intercede for their dying loved ones, only to end up losing them anyway. She recognized that God is sovereign and his plans are always come to pass. But if we cannot change his mind, what is the benefit of taking our petitions to him? And Dr. Stanley said, I imagine the reason most people pray is to ask for and to receive something from God. However, what is the Lord's goal in interacting with us? What does he call us in? Why does he call us into his presence? To really answer this question, we go over to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to go there, but I'm just going to read a portion of it. Chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He wants us to love him, and the primary reason he tells us to draw near to is to deepen our intimate relationship. Jesus would tell us later that this is the great and foremost commandment over in Matthew 22 and verse 38. He tells us there that this is one of the most foremost commandments in the presence of God, because he wants our relationship to be special. As a young Christian, I never had much of a prayer life. I got married to my sweetheart. And I thank God for my wife. My wife is a great encouragement to me. She's a great example to me. She loves the Lord more than she loves me, and I thank God for that. But I've told people this before. If she loves her God as much as she loves me, boy, she loves God because she loves me. She knows all my faults, all my failures, all my shortcomings, but she still loves me. But I thank God for the fact that you have people that in your life that will be an encouragement to challenge you to pray, to have a prayer life. And I thank God that over the course of years, he teaches us how to pray and what to pray for, what's important. There are things sometimes we just pray for automatically. And as we study this section, as we go through, it's going to be just an outline. I'm not going to have a lot of scripture verses, but there will be some that Kathy may put up on the screen. But before we get started into this, I want us to open this up with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you, Father, and just talk to you like you're our earthly Father, and take our desires and our needs and our requests to you, and believing in our hearts, Lord, as we've grown now and matured and understand the importance of prayer, not only in our life, but for the things that we need or the things that you want us to do and the things you want us to pray for, that we will put priorities over those things in our life. And first of all, seek your face and seek your desires for our life, that we will honor you not only in our prayer life as we talk to you, but also thanking you for everything you've done for us. Now, as we study this section of scripture tonight, Lord, impress upon our hearts the importance that we ask. Ask, believing in our hearts that you're going to answer, that you will answer our prayers, but it'll be in your time and in your way. But tonight, we're going to thank you, Lord, as we study the Word of God and find out what we should be asking for and how we should be asking, and believing in our hearts that you're going to answer our prayers in a way that's going to glorify you. And not only that, we'll be able to honor you, and we'll be able to have a loving relationship like we have with those on our earthly people. Now, Father, we're going to thank you for what we're going to learn tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and how it teaches us what we should do. In Jesus' name, we thank you and love you. Amen. Dr. Stanley makes this comment. We may pray for guidance and for other people. We may pray for comfort or for wisdom. The Lord does not hear or answers our request. He does and he does not at the time that we think he should, but he does it in a time that he feels is important for his glorification and for our good. But our first motivation in approaching God should be that we need to know him. If we don't know the Lord, first of all, he's not going to listen to that prayer until we get ourselves right with him spiritually. We need, first of all, to be saved. So I heard this comment. I don't know where it was at. Does God listen to the prayers of the unsaved? What do you think? What's your thoughts? Why do the unsaved people pray if they're not saved? I believe they're searching for something. They're looking for something. They have a great need. I believe most generally why an unsaved person prays is because a Christian has been witnessing to that person and has showed them what God is doing in their life. And many times they want what that person wants, and they'll ask God. Does God hear? God hears all and sees all. But until that person gets saved, and that one prayer of realization that they're lost, and they seek his face and ask for his forgiveness, and they become a Christian, does that relationship start getting like this? Until that happens, God's like this, and this person is walking this earth, because we were all like that. I thank God that I got saved early in my life. I thank God maybe every day, or at least every week, that I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. And I believe the morning I got saved, and there was a congregation, and my sweet wife was there. I didn't even know her. She was still a teeny bopper at that time. I believed I was the only person there that day that was lost. Because I believe that the evangelist that we had was preaching, and he was preaching right at me. He made the comment, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? And the Holy Spirit of God had been working in my life and in my heart leading up to that day. So I believe he was preaching to me. So when the invitation was given, I didn't care if there was 300 people in there or 1,200 or 12 people. I walked the aisle. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that day. I believe he's been in my heart and my soul and my life ever since. But I thank God I got saved early, that I did not have to end up with some of the things in the world that many of the people I end up working with, even some in my family, that ended up having to go through because they chose a different path until they got saved, or even later on in life they got saved. So I thank God for that. So as we study and go to your lesson sheets, Jesus has a pattern of conversation that you and I should have with God every day. This is what Jesus taught us. On your sheet, it says, Jesus' pattern of conversation. Our Savior is the perfect one that teaches how to have a meaningful conversation with the Father, because he is fully God and he is fully man. Not only does he demonstrate how he expects us to address him, he also shows us how to pray in a way that ministers to our spirits. Have you ever prayed and wondered if your prayer ever got above your head? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me, because I wasn't ready for prayer. I went ahead and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God taught me later in my life, you prepare your heart for prayer. You prepare your spirit for prayer. You do that in a process of having that relationship the closer you have with Christ. Also, in the next section, Jesus teaches us to go into that inner room. Who has an inner room, a special place you go and pray? Sometimes it's hard to have one. I read later on in this lesson that Dr. Stanley, when he was a boy, just a teenager, he had no place in the house to go but the bathroom. He said he'd go in the bathroom, lock the door, and lay on the floor in the bathroom and pray to God. He was just a teenager. He said the most important thing that we're going to find out about that inner room or that inner sanctum or whatever anybody wants to call it for prayer, it's not so much where we pray, but that we are meeting to pray with him and pray with him every day. We see here, it tells us over in Matthew 6:6 about the inner room. Close your door and pray to the Father. He wants our unhindered attention because he knows how crucial it is for you and I to be heard, to have your, first of all, have your sins forgiven, and to experience the renewing of our soul. That's what prayer does. I believe when we read scripture, it's like a rain coming down upon us into our soul and our spirit. When we pray, it's that relationship that we have with Christ. My prayer life today is much different than when I was 27 or 37 or 47. Now, here I am. I'm 78 years old. My prayer life is more important to me now than it ever has been before. I've been through some experiences that I would never, ever want anybody to go through, but God taught me a lot of those things as I went through those experiences, and I thank him for it. So we have to realize, as Jesus teaches us to go into that inner room, he wants us to have a close relationship. He wants us to pray to the Father. He wants our unhindered attention as we pray. That's one of the suggestions that Scripture gives us. So if we're off somewhere by ourselves, we're not going to be interrupted. Because we need to understand how important it is for you and I to talk to God. I believe what's happening in our churches today, people do not put enough importance on that personal relationship with Christ in prayer. We want him to do this. We want him to do that. We ask him to do this. We're waiting for him to do this. But how many times do we go and just love on him before we start asking? We'll find that out as we go along. Then the third section here. The Savior also instructs us to seek him privately, humbly, sincerely, and obediently because he loves and accepts us just as we are. Thank God for that. We don't have to clean up ourselves every time we go to prayer. We don't have to go to the temple and throw down all our alms. All we need to do is seek his face, find a place to pray. I prayed many a time driving down the road. I remember when I was working, I go to work at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and I can't see from here to the end of the auditorium, and I'm driving, and I say, Lord, bless me, protect me. And you know how many times God has done it. I remember going to work one time, went around a curve, and it's so dark I could hardly see, and I looked here, here comes lights this way, and I just got by it, and they went right on by me. And I said, thank you, Lord. And he's always there. Our Savior also instructs us to seek him privately, humbly, sincerely, obediently, because he loves and accepts us just the way we are. He doesn't want us to bear the burdens of religion. He wants us to bear the burden of a relationship with Christ, a loving relationship with Christ. Rather, he wants us to fully enjoy the blessings of a relationship with him. Finally, the Lord asks us to call him Father. How many of you ever had a good relationship with your father? What made it so special? Lois, I know you're daddy's girl. I knew that. So when she judged me, she judged me according to her dad. She may not have realized it, but she judged every man that she met by her dad, because her dad was her hero. So when I ask his okay to marry his daughter, I had worked up probably a good 6 months, and these are things I don't even tell her, of getting close to him and letting him know. But I found out later in life, he was picking out a man for her. And when I asked him, he says, him and his wife and my mother-in-law sitting there, and They said, we'd be honored to have you as our son. Not son-in-law, as a son. They treated me as a son. But I thank God. What made your relationship so important with your father? If you had a good relationship. There are some folks that have not had a good relationship with their father. And it's hard. And I believe it also makes it harder for them to have that father relationship between them and our Heavenly Father because of the authority situation that's over them. Brother Bob, I know you had a good relationship with your dad. I had a good relationship with my dad, but it was a hard one. My dad was born, and 6 days after he was born, my grandmother passed away. My dad was raised by his three oldest sisters. But fortunately, all three of those gals were saved. And they grew. And Lois got to know them. They were godly women. So I thank God for the godliness that they instilled in my dad. Eventually, my dad got saved. But he always had a little hard time with relationships. Because in order to have the... this is my personal belief. That's why God gives us a mom and a dad. You need both of them there as you grow. So my dad had some issues over the years. When my dad said jump, you jumped. You never asked how high. You never asked where. You just jumped. That's the way it was. I told somebody I can only remember three times in my life ever getting disciplined by my dad. Because I feared him. I felt a loving, respectful fear of my dad. But over the years, my dad softened. The Holy Spirit of God, as he grew and mature, he softened and our relationship became greater. So as we study here, Jesus also tells us to request certain things. As we saw in the last chapter, there is a good purpose in everything he encourages us to do. There is something in each petition that teaches us how to relate to God and meet our needs of belonging, our worth, and our competency. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Brother Jake kind of hit on this last week of the Lord's Prayer. Then Brother Dwan hit a little bit of it this past Sunday on the Lord's Prayer. This is basically a pattern that our God would like us to follow, or at least give us some hints as to how we should pray. We see over I want to start in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we study each one of these petitions, we're going to start out. The first one is, hallowed be thy name. When we pray, the Lord's name should always be praised. I heard a pastor preach this one time that he says, when you get down, you get discouraged, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what you should be doing. He said, if you're a Christian, start praising God. Praise him for the things he's done. Praise him for the things he's going to do. Praise him for the things that he says he wants to do. And just praise him. He said, then eventually you're going to open yourself up for the Holy Spirit to come in and show you some things that you need to do. He will be working through people that are praising him. So we need to realize it's important for us to praise our Lord. Then we also see talking to our Father in heaven, the sovereign of all that exists. We see that answer over in Psalms 103 and verse 19. We need to talk to our Heavenly Father in heaven because he knows all. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what that prayer, how that prayer should be answered. It may not be time. It may not be us that will be handling that situation. He may direct us to somebody that will help answer that prayer out. How many times has someone come to you to pray for them? Do we pray for them? I think the biggest failure I have is the fact that I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying. If I see someone comes to me and needs prayer, I try to stop with them and pray with them now. Because what happens, my mind gets sidetracked and I forget. Or I do like old people do, I write it down. I go to the store, I write a note down. Because if I don't write the note down, I forget something. So we need to pray. Because he knows all, he understands all, but we don't. Jesus commands us to bring honor and glory to God. We see that over in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 14. I want to read that portion of scripture. Is it on the screen? We'll read 2 Chronicles. Now hear me and send back the captives. Oop, excuse me, I didn't sound very good. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and be his ministers and make offerings to him. Then the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kodatites, and the sons of Merai, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Uzziah, the son of Jael, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zemah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and the sons of Elizaphan, and Shemri, and Joel, and the sons of Asaph, and Zechariah, and Mantanani, and of the sons of Heman, Jeul, and Shammai, and the sons of Judathan, and Shemaiah, and Uzziel. We see that God's going to honor. My sons, do not neglect be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and be ministers and make offerings to him. We're going to have to make a stand and honor God in everything that we say and do. Then we see the next section, the next petition is his kingdom come. Remember, the Jews were waiting for what? The Messiah. But we know that Jesus had to come first as the suffering servant over in Isaiah 53. Because before he could become the Messiah, he had to become the what? The suffering servant. He had to die on a cross. They did not understand. They thought the Messiah was going to come back and battle their battles and lead them out of the heathen lands and take them to where they wanted to go. But God was not ready for that because he wanted to send him to Calvary for our sins. Then we also see the Father wants us to let him lead in our lives. We see over in chapter 6 in verse 33, he tells us there to seek first the kingdom of God. How hard is that for you and I? To seek first the kingdom of God is hard every day. But that should be our desire. We need to focus on what God wants us to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all those things will be added unto you. Then we'll go to our next one, is our daily bread. Now we're not talking about a loaf of pumpernickel or a loaf of mama's homemade bread. We're talking about everything that we need daily. Not just our daily nourishment, but also our physical, our financial, our spiritual, our emotional, and our relational. You know, there's one word there that I think we forget to apply our life, our prayer life on, is our relationship with people. God's going to put people in your life that will love you, that will respect you, and will think the world of you. But God will also put people in your life that will challenge us. Why? Lois, why? Make us grow. And I thank God for the challenges that I've had. I've had some great challenges over the years. I never understood why until later on as I grew and I matured. Then God showed me in relationships that I had with people. I'd talk to Lois and I said, you know, so-and-so's a knucklehead. And she says, why? And I explained it to her. And her being more spiritual than me would say sometimes, not all the time, sometimes she would agree with me. But as we grew and matured, she would say, no, maybe God wants you to learn something from that person. And I said, oh, you're right. Maybe to be more understanding, to not be a knucklehead toward them, to be more loving, to be more kind. And that's what God does in our lives. He's put people in our lives to challenge us. Jesus said, ask daily. He does not want us to pray on every Friday or every Monday or every Sunday, but he wants us to ask every day. He wants us to talk to him every day. He wants us to praise him every day. He wants us to give him the glory every day. Because why? He died for us. He gave us all for us. If I could just spend 10 or 15 or 20 minutes or however long I pray with him, that's just a pinch in what God's doing for me. Jesus said, ask daily, but he wants us to not only pray in emergency time, but have continual, ongoing relationship with the Lord. We see that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. He wants us to be ready, not just in emergency time, but have that relational time. He wants me to pray to him just like I talked to Lois. Just like Scott, you and I will get together at church and we'll talk. Brother Bob, you and I, or anybody. So if I can do that, why can't I spend the time just talking to my Lord? Dr. Stanley told a story about his grandfather who was called to preach. Now, you got to know Dr. Stanley is in his 90s. His grandfather was a preacher. His father was a preacher. Now, he's a preacher. So this had to be back in the early 1800s, I would say. And Dr. Stanley's grandfather wanted to preach, but back in those days, they never had buildings like we've got today. Most generally, they would go out and buy a tent and go from town to town and preach. Well, he went to check out the prices of the tent, and they needed $300. And here's Dr. Stanley's great-grandfather, who was part-time farmer, part-time preacher, loves God, wants us to preach the word. He didn't know what to do. So he's going down the road and out walking one day, talking to the Lord, said, Lord, how do you expect me to preach if I don't have a tent? And so he looks down the road. There's a house over there. And the Holy Spirit of God says, Mr. Stanley, go over to that house. Walks over and knocks on that door. Now, he's been praying and praying and praying for $300. He said it'd take him 2 years to get $300 for scratching out what little money he could. So he goes and knocks on this door. The lady opens the door and says, Mr. Stanley, thank God you came. I've been praying for you. He says, I got something for you. The lady walks over and picks up a little brown paper bag and says, I've been holding this just for you. This is exactly what God told me to give to you. And he thanked her and he prayed with her and he left. So he's going down the street and decided, well, I'm going to look inside the bag. He pulls out three $100 bills. God taught him there, continually ask. Now, he's been asking time and time and night and day for this money. Then God, who used some lady out there in the countryside, he probably had seen her from time to time, but she knew him. God had laid upon her heart to give him the money to preach the word of God. But that's what God does. He will supply our daily bread. Then let's go to the next one. Forgiven debts and pardoned debtors. Romans 6:23, he tells us that he died for us. Forgive us our debts. Could we ever thank God enough for what he did for us? The great debt that he paid for us. No, we could not. He died for us. He commands us to live holy, to live righteously. We need him as our Savior over in John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That it's important that we need to realize for what he's done for us. In the next section, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But how about people that have transported their feelings or their mean spirit into you and me? How did we handle it? But forgiven our debts, if God forgive us of our sins and places our feet upon a solid rock of Christ for us to follow after him, are we not supposed to share that same love to those that made? Let's look at this one. The Lord wants us to pardon those who have wronged us, to not harbor resentment, bitterness, or grudges against anyone. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, as well as over in Romans 12 and verse 19. Have you ever run into somebody that you had words with out in the store, and that situation was never ever righted? You were still wrong with one another. You didn't make it right. What's the first thing you do in the store? You see him coming. Go down that aisle. I need something down this aisle. How about someone in your family? Are you in love with everybody in your family? Is everyone in your family in love with you? No. The family is the hardest to get things right with sometimes, because they know you as much as well as they know you know them, and it's hard. We are to forgive our debtors. I think it's important because there's one word that I read here, to not harbor resentment or bitterness. The longer we leave unforgiveness in our heart, it's going to be hard for our God to work in our hearts, in our lives, to show us things that we need. I thank God that he gave me a battle over that. I thank God I've had differences with people. As of right now, I've had differences with people. I've gone to as many people as I know that I've wronged and got it right and asked for forgiveness. And I'm sure there are some I haven't. But you know, there's no greater thing for me to walk down the aisles of Myers knowing I'm going to run into some people that I've had disagreements with and be able to walk up to them and shake their hands and tell them I love them and they tell me the same. It's hard. Lois and I shared with somebody here in the church here not long ago. That happened to them not long ago, a few weeks ago. They ran into somebody. And the Holy Spirit of God said, go up and tell them you love them. She walked up and told them, I love you. I'm so glad to see you. Put their arms around you and hugged them and said, I love you. I'm glad to see you. And that person stood back and said, what in the world's the matter with you? She forgave that person, but that person's had a misunderstanding of what was going on. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He puts within our spirits the right spirit to do what's right. Then the last one here, we need to pray to deliver us from evil. We are praying here to Jesus to lead us away from falling away from Christ. as we face the tribulations of life. We see here that he wants to deliver us from evil. The only way he can deliver us from evil is by us trying to live right and do right and be right, keeping that relationship right between here so that we can live right this way. If we're right this way, we have no trouble living this way. If you can't forgive your brother, even if he doesn't forgive you, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is for me. Forgiveness is not for that person that I'm asking for them to forgive me. Whether they ask for forgiveness does not matter to me, because they have to answer to God some way or to me or whatever eventually. But we need to realize the importance of it. As we are praying here to Jesus to lead us away from the fallen away of Christ, as we face the tribulation of life, we see that over in James chapter 1 and verse 13. What happens in the tribulation of life? We either continue to stay faithful, or what happens? We fall away. What's happened to our churches today? They're falling away. We got Christian people out, not going to church anywhere. Had a young lady come in the church this past Sunday, hadn't been here in 2 years. She said, I got back into town. She said, I got my heart right with God. It started in my journey 2 years ago here at this church. And she says, I wanted to come back and just thank God for what he did here that Sunday. And then Brother Dwan preached what he preached. It was an extension of what he had preached a few weeks ago about anxiety, of living a life that will glorify God and not being worried about how things are transpiring, but let God control it. I saw her as she went out the door. I said, did you enjoy yourself? She says, I needed exactly what I got there today. And I thank God for this place and for the preaching of the word. He will deliver us from evil. Then the last thing is we stop here. His kingdom, his power, and his glory forever. But this declaration recognizes the Lord's supremacy and his sovereignty. We give him thanks, expressing all the ways he has been faithful in caring for us. I think this is the last thing we should do just before we say amen. Take the time and thank him for all these things that he's done for us. We could go on and on and on. I remember being in a couple all-night prayer meetings and how God worked in my heart through the time of just praying and reading scripture, and God taking those verses of scripture and applying to my heart. And I thank God that he will get the glory if we give it to him. Then praise reminds us of our dependence upon him, and that no matter what the issue we're facing, he will always be there. So I'm going to stop there. There are more things we could say. There's just so much to say about asking. But we need to realize the importance that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. A personal, loving, intimate relationship. If I can have one with my wife and my children and the family of God, I should also, above that, should have that relationship with God. Let's pray, and then we'll have prayer meeting. Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you before the throne of grace and ask anything of you, Father, knowing that you know more than what we know. But, Lord, you've told us to come and ask, to seek your face, and to take our prayers and our petitions and even the desires of our heart and lay them at your feet. So, Father, tonight, impress upon our hearts to be greater prayer warriors, loving you more, praising you more as we pray, thanking you, Father, for everything you've done. And now, Father, for what you're going to do, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, we thank and love you. Amen.